Well, many, many moons ago, my father was riding his motorcycle through the Arizona desert. You can put the pictures up. And something happened, and the next thing he knew, the bike was going down. Well, he managed to save the bike, but it cost him something. He ended up bruised and bloodied and with a broken toe. Well, he went to the hospital and he was looking all beat up, and presumably the nurse thought that's what had happened. And so she said to him, "You must have an enemy." Well, he didn't hear "you must have an enemy." He heard "you must have an enema." Well, he had no idea what in the world an enema had to do with a broken toe. And the family lore is such that right then and there, he left the hospital, hobbled his way back outside, and rode the bike the rest of the way home. He decided he would rather pursue healing in Mom's orange lazy boy chair. And that other suggestion was not for him. But his toe healed just fine, but Mom never got her chair back anyway. Well, it's true. My dad did not have an enemy that day, but he just looked the part. And whether or not David looked the part, King David had many enemies. Goliath had wanted his head, so did King Saul at different times. Later on, Joab, one of his generals, as well as Absalom, his son, tried to take him out. He also battled with the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, as well as the Philistines, and he put down a lot of rebellions. David did not have an easy life, even though he had a high position and power. You know, life was not easy for David, but God was always good to him. Life's not always easy for us, but I hope if you've known God for a while, you can also say, "He is with us and He is good." That's our focus for today. We're going to spend some time in Psalm 27. It's a psalm of praising God, but it's also a real prayer. "God, I'm going to fix. Life is not easy. I've got people after me." Not everything is sweetness and light in his life. The issues are real and raw, but he also is going to go back and say, "But God, I know who you are, and because of who you are, I'm going to trust you. My confidence will be found in you." And that'll make all the difference. I hope that whatever you're facing in your life, that you will trust God with it. Keep focused, keep faithful, keep trusting. You see, our God is more than sufficient to deal with whatever comes down your way. Let me pray. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would guide us, you would change us, you would challenge us, you would help us to trust you. We thank you that you are more than sufficient for anything, anything, anything. We can trust you. In your name I pray, amen. Well, most of the time, people start with their problems, and then when they get really desperate, they go to God. In this psalm, David begins with God, and then he becomes overwhelmed by his problems, but then he ends, thankfully, back with God. He kind of goes full circle, and that's really the good way to approach life. God, you're there, and you're good. I got this issue, and it's really hard, it's difficult, but I'm going to trust you, and that's what he does. I want to encourage you, begin with the King of the universe, tell him what's going on. Actually, he already knows, but he wants to hear from you, and then trust him in light of that. You know, as believers, we know everything begins and ends with God. He's in complete control. He knows what he's doing. He sees the end from the beginning. He has got it covered. And so trust in him is always appropriate, even or especially when there are problems. And yes, there are difficulties in this life. Well, the psalm, as I said, is a mix of prayer and praise. "Help, God. Oh, you have. Oh, you will. I'm going to keep looking to you." Well, let's start out in Psalm 27, verse 1. He says, of David, we know he wrote it, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I like that. He starts out right away. He says, "My son," okay, it alliterates, sun, light, you get it, sunlight. Anyway, it stands, "The Lord is a salvation and stronghold." In the Bible, light is good. It represents what's true and life-giving. It started out, there was darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and everything changed. We are also told that God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light for our path. In Psalm 36, it says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see the light." In Micah 7, "Don't gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light."
In Psalm 18, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. In the New Testament, when Jesus came, it clearly says the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and the great light was Jesus. We're told the light shines in the darkness. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And guess what? We get to heaven, we don't need any lights because God's going to light everything up. The phrase light is really synonymous with salvation. They mean the same thing. And God is David's light, his son, if you will, as well as his stronghold in the salvation. He repeats a couple rhetorical questions. He says, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, he's waiting to hear the words, no one, nobody, nothing. Now, it is true, we are afraid at times. But when we run to God, when we keep talking to him, when we keep seeking him, we realize, okay, yes, I am afraid, but who can really harm me? Nobody outside of God, what God will allow. So no matter what's going on, we can look to him. Psalm 37 tells us, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them. Why? Because they take refuge in him. Proverbs 29 tells us, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Again, there are challenges, no doubt about it. But there also is a strong and powerful and good Savior and place we can run to. We've all seen the heist movies. Somebody's got a ton of gold and a mountain of cash, and they've got it in the, quote, unbreakable, uncrackable safe. Well, what happens? The drama rises. The guys get in. They steal the money. It always happens. And it's always exciting. And maybe it's bad to root for the bad guy stealing the money, but you always do, kind of. But when it comes to God, if you are in his shelter, if he's protecting you, no bad guys can get in. It's not going to happen. He is the ultimate stronghold. I know some stores sell really great safes, but guess what? God is the one to ultimately put your trust in. I love the fact that Jesus said of those the Father has given to him, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and he's alive and well in your life, no one can take you out of God's hand. That is great. Once you're adopted into his family, he will not unadopt you. He won't kick you out. He won't forsake you. You're stuck with him. He's stuck with you. That's a good deal. He's a good father. But no one can bust you out of his hands. Having said those things, it doesn't mean that people aren't going to try to mess with you. And that's what happens to David. Let's look at verse 2. He says, when evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, and they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. I love the fact he mentions confidence in verse 3. Because in verse 13, at the end of the chapter, he's going to mention that as well. There's bookends. Why is he confident? Not because he's willing to take on bears and lions as he did a shepherd. Not because he's got a mighty army. Not because he was a bad warrior. Bad as in good, you know. Anyway, never mind. But because he trusts in God. God is the one he's looking to. His confidence is in God from beginning to end. That can enable you to face hard, hard things in this life. It reminds, you know, David doesn't need to fear. And it reminds me of the story about the little old lady once. They got pulled over for speeding. The officer walked up the car and after a quick greeting, looked at the documentation she had ready and noticed she had a concealed carry license. So he asked her, ma'am, do you have a firearm in the vehicle? She says, yes, sir, I do. He smiles. She's like 5 foot tall, 90 pounds, 90 years old or so. And ma'am, what kind of firearm do you have? Well, sir, I've got a 9mm here in my purse. I've got a 45 in the console. I've got a 38 special in the glove compartment. And I've got a, you name it, a 44 Magnum on my side here. The officer said, wow, is that it? Kind of half kidding. He goes, well, actually, I have a pistol grip shotgun in the trunk as well. And the officer's kind of going, well, ma'am, what are you afraid of? And she smiled sweetly and said, bless your heart, not a thing. You know, that's kind of how David is. In and of himself, he's facing enemies. He's facing trouble.
But he's got backup, serious backup. These are real dudes, real armies. They're not just saying mean things. They're actually trying to kill him. But what's he do? Yes, at times David ran away. Yes, at times he picked up a sword. But he says at all times what he is to do is to trust in the Lord and run to him. I love the fact it says when they come against him, they will stumble and fall. Why? Not because David was smart or went on rocky places, but because God tripped himself. God himself tripped up the bad guys. And therefore he says, it doesn't matter who comes against me. If I'm doing the right thing, if I'm following God, then God will look after me. Again, his confidence is in God, which we will see throughout this. So since the Lord is our sun, our salvation and stronghold, let me encourage you, give thanks. But not only that, the Lord is David's splendor. Now, I don't mean that God is adorning David to make David look good. No. What I mean is God is the object of what David is seeking. Let's look at verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty or the splendor of the Lord and seek him in his temple. God is good, true, and beautiful. If you get to know him, you will find he is not some spoil sport who has his Ten Commandments ready to whack you on the head. He's not sitting in heaven just waiting for a chance to zap you. His specialty is not smiting people. No, he loves them. He wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for us if he didn't. If he didn't want a relationship with us, he just would have said, have fun down there, crunch. No, he himself got involved by sending a Savior who would suffer and die on our behalf. And this is a beautiful thing. When we keep our eyes on him, and the more you gaze upon him, the more beautiful you will find he is. I've hiked a lot. I've seen a lot of beautiful things. And sometimes you get to an overlook, whether it be looking over the Grand Canyon or a mighty mountain vista or lots of places around here. The more you look, the more beautiful things you see, and the more you're drawn, and the more you want to study and be there. And that's how David is describing God. The more I spend time looking at you and learning about you, the more I find you are incredible, God. And I hope that's what you'll do. You'll get into his word. You'll walk with him. And you say, wow, God is really good. We're told he's for us. That only is the case is if you've yielded yourself to him. What we find David doing here is he's keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is God, of course. When he uses the word temple, he's not talking about Solomon's temple or the temple that he himself wanted to build and he began to stockpile supplies for. It's probably some kind of a tent that took the place of their tabernacle. But what it does is it represents being in God's presence. Basically, he's saying, I want to be close to you, God. I want to be relating to you and talking with you and experiencing you. I want to dwell where you are. I want to be. And this is an amazing thing. And we're in Psalm 27. Well, in Psalm 23, David had written, you know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what he was looking for. The great thing with David's experience, or especially with ours, is eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins now. God himself, by the Spirit, lives within us. His presence is hanging out. Whoa, sometimes that's scary, depending on what I do with him and where I go with him, what do I talk about. But the fact is, God is with us and will be forever. And that's a great place to be. Remember hearing once that we are as close to God as we want to be. You know, if I say, God, I'd like to spend some time with you, God's all right, I'm here. I got the time. Woohoo, afternoon's off. You know, but if I decide, I don't have time for you, then God will wait. He will. We're told in James 4, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. What I'm grateful for, though, is our God is the type that goes running after us. Just like the father of the prodigal son. He didn't wait for his son to come. When he saw his son coming, he went running after him. And truth is, I would never have responded to God had God not gone, Mike, I want you. And that's what he does to us. But he longs to spend time with us. Well, being near a being like God is a good and beautiful thing. Since the Lord's our splendor, give thanks. God wants to hang out with you. That's really amazing. The creator of the universe, one who made everything, the one who knows everything, the one who's from eternity past will go to eternity future. He wants to relate with you and share his goodness with you. Wow, give thanks.
Well, next we find in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord is our safety. And we can trust this. He says, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. If you are dwelling with God, if you have fellowship with him because your sins have been forgiven and you're walking with him now, rejoice. The only way a person can get to you, if you belong to God, is they got to go through God. You know, that's really incredible. And the only way someone can get through you is if God chooses to allow it for some reason. No one can touch us unless nothing is allowed to touch us unless it's filtered through the fingers of his love. This is incredible. There are a lot of hard things that I don't like to face. Suffering, struggles, strife. Now, I'm not saying that when I go around being stupid and creating problems for myself, that's God's fault. No, he's allowing it, but he allowed me to do it. But the fact is, things can't come our way unless God allows them. And he cares for us. And if he allows it, he's got a good reason. And we can trust him for it. Remember that David had real enemies. There were actually people with swords and spears and knives and big rocks that wanted to harm him. There are people that want to harm us too. Maybe not in those ways, but they certainly don't like what we believe. They don't want to hear about our God. They're opposed to him. But we can trust God. Again, don't drive like a nut. Maybe you should stay out of dark alleys. You know, Jesus was told Satan, don't put the Lord your God to the test. But nevertheless, remember, God is looking out for you. If it's going to come down the pipe to you, it's got to go through his check valve first. And so lean upon him. You know, I've heard about some folks that are buying up these old missile silos and turning them into zombie apocalypse shelter things, and they can filter out all kinds of chemical weapons and nuclear stuff, and they're stockpiling all kinds of stuff. Or other places will let you, for $50,000, each of your member of your family will get a special pass to get into one of those things. Good luck getting to them, but trusting God's a better plan, frankly. You know? He's not going to spring a leak. His supplies are not going to mildew or get ripped off. You know, nothing can penetrate what he doesn't want perforated or protected. We can trust him with these things. Psalm 32 tells us, you're my hiding place. You'll protect me with trouble and surround me in songs of deliverance. I kind of think of a child of God as, imagine you're in an army tank and the hatch is securely all battened down. And some guy comes running up to you with his fly swatter. He can beat on you all day long. He can stick it in the tracks. He can stuff it down the gun. He can go like this through the little window at you. But you're safe. He's not getting in. It's not going to harm you. Now, if you open the hatch, maybe he'll do something. With God, though, we are protected. And again, anything he allows our way, he is in charge of. Well, here's what happens when David makes God his safety. In verse 6, then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. It may be that David's enemies will be defeated by God. It may be David says, I'm going to run to the temple and take refuge there. It's like, I guess, you run in here and you grab it on the piano leg, and now I'm safe. No one can't come in here. I don't really think it means that as much as God's going to look over him. But if the Lord's your safety, give thanks. Well, then in verses 7 and 8, we find that the Lord is his solution. Hear my voice when I call. Be merciful to me. Answer me. My heart says, if you seek his face, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Yes, remember, David's going through trouble, and you may be as well. I don't know all your scenarios. I know a lot of them. But he is always the solution. He has got you covered. Go to him. David seems to be struggling in the midst of this psalm. You know, be merciful, answer me, and I'm going to seek you, Lord. And he's struggling. But the fact is, instead of turning away from God and trying to do life on his own, he kicks his prayers into overdrive. I'm here, Lord. I need you. I need you. And that's always the right thing to do. Psalm 9 tells us, those who know your name will trust in you. For you have never forsaken those who seek you. Seek God. He won't spurn you. You may not always feel good, but He is there. Well, the fact that the Lord's our solution, give thanks. Well, we find more wonderful things out about God in verses 9 and 10. He says, do not hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Do not reject or forsake me, O God, my Savior. The Lord is also our supporter and our Savior. Cling to that. Hang on to that. You can't be your own Savior. Maybe you can in this life. You can untie yourself from the railroad tracks where the train comes, or you may be able to get yourself out of a financial bind, or you may be able to do something else, but ultimately you can't save yourself from your sins. There's only one person who can, and that's Jesus, and He offers it. Do you want salvation? Is what He says to everyone. Oh, that we would do that. I like the fact that David calls himself servant. That's a good thing to remember. God's the sovereign, we're His servants. God's in charge. And since He's adopted us into His family, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Verse 10 has an interesting thought. He says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I am really hoping this was a hypothetical statement, that David's mom and dad didn't say, David, you're a loser, we're out of here. Now, it is true, at one point, for safekeeping, he placed them in Moab. You can find it in 1 Samuel 22, and he was apart from them. But I think he's using a hypothetical. Even if, dear old mom and dad, who love me more than anybody else ever could, even if they forsake me, God, you won't. The tragic thing in David's life is his kids forsook him. But God never did. That is amazing. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, is what God says. And our response can be, so we say with confidence, the Lord's my helper. I won't be afraid. What can others do to me? If the Lord is your supporter and Savior, give thanks. Well, next we're going to find the Lord's our school teacher, signpost, and safeguard, verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. He had real enemies, people trying to get him, but he looked to God to guide and direct. It's interesting, I don't know how much you know about Harriet Tubman. I think she's on the new $20 bill, and that's a great thing. But she was a conductor in the Underground Railroad, and she guided slaves to freedom in the North in the days before the Civil War. Being a conductor was an invitation to death. She and her passengers, as they call them, were pursued by search dogs, slave catchers, and government officials. Well, people were amazed at her courage, and they asked her about it, or when they'd mention it, she said, "Don't I tell you, missus, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. I always told Him I trust you. I don't know where to go or what to do, but I expect you to lead me," and He always did. When she was 13 years old, there was an enslaved boy who was trying to get away from his master, and he threw a 2-pound weight, missed the boy, and hit her in the head, and it broke her skull. And for the rest of her life, she had seizures and headaches. An interesting thing, though, after that was she had visions from God, and she'd hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to her very clearly. She was an illiterate, but she learned and memorized a lot of scripture, and she prayed all the time, and she was very careful to listen for God's voice, only fleeing where God said to. There were lots of times where they're out in the woods or in a swamp. Should they go right or to the left? What should I do? She heard go right. They went right, and slave catchers were coming from the left. And this is what she said in describing God's voice. Sometimes it sting like a smack in the face. Other time it is soft like a dream. Fly off soon as you woke. People wondered, well, Harry, only you can hear God's voice, nobody else. But she said, seemed like I learned to see and hear God like some learn to read a book. I put all my attention on it. Act without question, for I can wonder if I ever heard it at all. For I can understand what it meant. You know, I'm not saying God is going to guide you exactly like He did her, but let's just say she listened to God. Lord, where do I go? What should I do? Left, right, forward, back? And she made at least a dozen missions to the South, brought between 60, 80, maybe more passengers to safety, and didn't lose a single one. Amazing. You know, when David is asking, when he says, lead me in a straight path, that's what she did. And you know, that's what we can ask God to do as well. God can be trusted always. Well, in fact, the Lord is our school teacher, signpost, and safeguard. Give thanks. And then in verse 13 we read, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is his surety and his superiority. God is his sure thing. I am sure of this. Again, I am confident. He said that in verse 3. Now he says it in verse 13. I will see God's goodness in the land of the living. Land of the living ultimately will be heaven, where we'll never die. But guess what? David actually saw this take place in his life. No one killed him. He actually died in bed, an old man. And whether he wrote this when he was young or old, he could say, God is his superiority. And guess what? Nothing's better, nothing is gooder than God himself. I love Psalm 119:68. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Well, give thanks. God is our sure thing. Again, the psalmist is facing hard things. Real people trying to do real bad things to him. But he keeps on going to God. I hope people aren't trying to do things to you, but I'm sure that there are challenges in your life. But oh, that you would be confident in the Lord, hanging on to the fact that you will see the goodness of the Lord in your life. Well, how's it end? Real practical. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Sometimes we have to be patient. Sometimes the journey is difficult, but hang on to him. No matter what, seek the Lord. It's mentioned in verses 4 and 8. Shout and sing to the Lord. It's mentioned in verse 6. Be strong, seize upon, and sit tight with the Lord. Wait patiently for him. You know, no matter what's going on, seek him. Shout and sing to him. Be strong, grab hold of, seize upon, and sit tight with him. That's what David did. You know, we can live confidently in him because God is our son, our salvation, our stronghold. He is our splendor, our safety, our solution, our supporter, our savior. School teacher, signpost, safeguard, surety, and superiority. So I'm going to leave you with this. Whether you've got an enemy, or even if you need a real invasive, unfun medical procedure, or whatever is coming your way, be thankful. Because you've got God. With God on your side and cheering for you, you cannot lose. Lord, I thank you that you are strong, that you are powerful, that you are good, that you are loving, that you are kind. Thank you that you can be trusted. Lord, I heard this saying, you can be trusted too little, but you can never be trusted too much. Help us to be those that lean with our full weight upon you and find that you are faithful indeed. In your good name, we say thank you. Amen.